Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Human wisdom is very limited. Today's passage teaches us to humbly pursue knowledge of God and understanding of His divine wisdom. Like the human author of today's passage, we must recognize that without the Holy Spirit's illumination, we could have no real knowledge of the Lord and His creation. Please open your Bible to Proverbs 30 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of this chapter.
Proverbs chapter 30 begins with the words of Agur, the son of Yake, even the prophecy, or literally the burden. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. The name Agur actually means a collector. And in this particular chapter of the Proverbs, Agur is a collector or a gatherer of these various wise sayings. When the men of Hezekiah gathered additional material for the Proverbs in chapter 25, verse 1, they included what we will be studying tonight. This is the only reference in Scripture to this man named Agur, and in it, he is given a prophetic word for these two individuals, Ithiel and Ucal, presumably two friends and contemporaries of Agur who desired his instructions. And he begins by saying, "Surely I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the Holy One." Agur is mindful of his own finite knowledge of the Holy One. I think we could probably join him. How little we know of our God. There are 30 references to the phrase, the Holy One of Israel, in the Old Testament. And the two references to the Holy One in the New Testament refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will see a little bit more on that when we get a couple verses down. And so here, Agur's confession of being brutish or ignorant of the Holy One is not only a declaration of his humanity, but also of his profound humility. And in this chapter, the Spirit of God is going to reveal some very, very, once again, encouraging, practical life lessons. But he's going to be speaking to us not from a place of superiority, but from a place of humility. Notice here that he admits that apart from the illumination of the Spirit of God, he could have no real knowledge of the Lord. He could have no real knowledge of the mysteries of creation. And isn't that true? It's not until you and I are born again and we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us that we begin to see things that relate to God that we never saw before. You get saved and you begin to see God in all of creation, the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, and just the beautiful topography all around the world. And so apart from the Spirit of God, we cannot have any understanding of the Lord. In fact, when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You see, an individual can be extremely brilliant and yet void of biblical knowledge, because biblical knowledge must come from the Spirit of God. It's just not something that can be received mentally. It must be the Spirit of God who illuminates, who reveals truth to us. What Agur is saying here and what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 reminds me of what Jesus said to the Apostle Peter. in Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He says unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" That's a question every human being has to answer. Whom do you say that I am? And then Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Whenever you and I have an understanding of Scripture, or we see things that give us a better understanding of who our God is, that's always from the Spirit of God. Always the Spirit of God. And whenever there is a study of God's Word, it's the Spirit of God that will illuminate the teaching of God's Word so that you and I can understand it. And that's why we are so dependent on the Spirit of God to anoint the teaching, to anoint the hearing, because the natural man, the natural mind cannot receive, cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. And that's why we pray tonight, Lord, open our eyes by your Spirit to hear what you want us to hear. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God that he has been given to us to give us understanding. John says, "But you have an unction from the Holy One." We have an anointing from God that we are able to open up this book, because this book must be read differently than any other book. The greatest commentaries, nothing can compare to this book. We can compare spiritual things with spiritual things, asking the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, open our hearts. And you know, he'll do that if you and I are serious about hearing what he says and serious about applying what he says. Agur was a wise man. He realized, "Lord, apart from you, I cannot receive anything. I cannot understand anything." The prophet Zechariah said in chapter 4, verse 6, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." And thus, one of the things that is so helpful when we are planning on coming to a study like tonight or a Sunday morning or a growth group is your prayer for that study that night. Because apart from the illumination of the Spirit of God, we won't receive anything. But when you pray, when I pray, when we pray, "God, open our eyes," we will always come away with something from the Lord. Notice in verse 4, "Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if you can tell?" D.A. Carson said, quote, "Rhetorical questions heighten the gulf that separates humanity from God. They highlight the intellectual limits and restricted faculties of humans." Notice again, who has gathered the wind in his fists? Isn't that amazing? Gathering the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? And then the question, what is his name and what is his son's name, if you can tell? Well, you and I know who Agur is talking about. These questions are similar to the ones spoken by God in Job chapter 38. I love that section of scripture. After 37 chapters of Job and those three men going back and forth, God speaks out of a whirlwind and he asks questions that just amaze us. He basically is telling Job and his three friends and you and I that we oftentimes have no idea what God is doing. Do you ever read those chapters? If you're ever feeling like you want a brief summary of how small we are compared to how wise God is, try reading them tonight. Those questions will just blow your mind. Is God speaks to Job about his greatness, his majesty, his power, his might. And so what Agur asks here is similar to those questions. And of course, we know that he's talking about God, and we know that he's talking about Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. So we're able to see something and believe something that an unsaved person cannot see, nor can they understand. And so this passage is another portion of Scripture that was given in anticipation of the incarnation of Jesus Christ that was prophesied back in Genesis chapter 3. What is his name and what is his son's name? Contrary to the teachings of Islam, here is a strong Old Testament evidence that the God of creation has a son by whom he made the heavens and the earth. Who has ascended up into heaven, or who has descended? The Lord Jesus, he gave the answer to this question when he spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." Now that'll get your head spinning, won't it? Let me read that passage again. Nicodemus is in the chapter about how to be born again. And Jesus says to him, listen again, "No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." Jesus is on earth talking to him. And if Nicodemus was confused about being born again, he goes, "Wait a minute, you're right here talking to me and you're in heaven?" Amazing. He has ascended up to heaven. He has come down from heaven. And why did he come down? To reveal the Father. To reveal who the Father is to you and to me. Jesus said in John 1:18, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Jesus came to reveal the Father to you and to me. That's who Agur is talking about here. Verse 5, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." That's a good verse to highlight. Every word of God, everything that God has pronounced, every inspiration which the prophets have received is pure, without mixture or error. And this verse is one of the many verses in Scripture that speak of the certainty of divine revelation that we find in the Bible that is the absolute basis of doctrine and moral truth. Every word of God is pure. From the first verse in Genesis to the last verse in the book of Revelation, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." I love that passage. Man cannot live. Man cannot be sustained by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's a verse that I want to read, and it was just quickened in my soul. And it says in Deuteronomy 8:3, "And he humbled thee and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you know not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." How we need God's word, not just in our head. How we need to what? The psalmist says we need to hide God's word where? In our heart. That's the dwelling place of God, your heart, the very core of who you are. And the food for our soul is the Word of God. Because we have easy access to the Word of God, we can buy every kind of translation, and you probably have multiple translations at your house. I think one of the most humbling things is when you go to a third world country and you'll go to a village, and they may have one Bible for the whole village. And they'll share portions of Scripture. And if you're not careful, you can be visiting them, and maybe you'll put for a minute your Bible on the ground, and somebody will come and pick it up and give it to you. How we need to ask the Lord to give us a reverence for this book This is the word of God. It's just not an opinion of man. These words in Scripture are come from the Lord himself. They are God-breathed. Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words. Because they're pure, as we read them, it will purify our hearts. It will purify our minds. It will purify the way we see things. 2 Samuel 22:31 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. One thing that you'll discover, you probably have already discovered, is that when you begin to grow in the Lord, and when you begin to believe the Lord, and when you begin to walk in the ways of the Lord, it's going to try you. It's going to try you. The word of God will be tested, not to see whether or not it is true, but to prove whether or not I believe it. And so the word of the Lord is tried. It's not enough to know in our heads that every word of God is pure. We need to take the next step and trust him. Part of the armor of God is the shield of faith, wherewith we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The word of God is the only offensive weapon in the armor of God. It's called what? The sword of the Spirit. That's how we wage spiritual warfare, by learning the word of God, by speaking the word of God, by memorizing the word of God. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto those who put their trust in him. He's your shield tonight, beloved. No matter what you and I are going through, the Lord is your shield. David said in 2 Samuel 22, verse 3, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is your shield tonight, beloved. Never forget that. Augur here expresses his complete dependence and confidence in the Scriptures as the infallible truth of the word of God. Verse 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove you, and you be found a liar. It is a serious thing for a creature to try to add or to take away from God's revealed truth. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, we read in verse 2, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And in the very last book of the Bible, the very last chapter, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, for I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. To add to God's word is a very serious matter. And it's something that every cult and every religious group has violated in some way, shape, or form. We need to remember that. Because to reject the Holy Scriptures is to reject God's standard for doctrinal and moral absolutes. A scripture that is very, very common when we talk about the inspiration of God's word and not adding to it, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And it's not uncommon for cults and world religions to try to want you and I to believe that they have another inspired book. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, every world religion will insist that they have an inspired book. There's one book that has been given to us from heaven that is not of this world, and that is the Holy Scriptures. The whole of verses 2 through 6 teaches you and I that human wisdom is limited. Do you believe that? Yeah. Our wisdom is so limited. And that the wisest people are people who recognize their ignorance. And that truth resides in the Word of God. and that no one should ever think that he or she is able to improve upon the wisdom that God has given. And then in verse 7 and 8, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. And feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Verses 7 and 8 are the only actual prayer in the book of Proverbs. There is references to prayer. There is references to calling upon the Lord. But notice what the content of this prayer is. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor wealth. Feed me with food that I need today. Keep me from being overfed and deny you by saying, who is the Lord? So that I don't become poor and steal and then misuse the name of my God. That's a good thing to pray, isn't it? Lord, remove from me vanity and lies. Agur wanted to be a man who lived in the truth, whose life was marked by the truth, not by falsehood, not by lies. What a wonderful thing it is to pray, because there's so much lying and falsehood in the world that we live in. Half-truths are full lies. You know that, right? He wants to have an honest heart before the Lord. He pleads that God would not only remove him from vanity, but lies, false appearances, words of deception. Vanity, isn't that the key word in the book of Ecclesiastes? You've read it. That's probably where we're going to go when we get done with Proverbs. We're going to go move right into Ecclesiastes, so you can start reading ahead. Solomon warns against the vanity of living a life for things under the sun instead of living a life surrendered to the God who created the sun. He says, Lord, deliver me from vanity. And there's so many things that are so vain that we see in the world, aren't there? All you have to do is just watch a little bit of television for the commercials. I saw another thing tonight. This is a real good one. This cream that I can buy now that I'm over 40. And it will, I mean, it's going to make me look like I'm 40 again. Yeah, all I got to do is buy the spray, and then there's the fine print because it's a recurring subscription. And I'm thinking, and people believe that. I can't believe the things that people believe. You know, you get to a certain point of time, you realize, you know, all of the cream in the world is never going to make me look 40 in the world. You know, it's my vein to think, oh, if I buy this cream, if I do this workout, it's not going to retard the aging process. Vanity. Just read through the book of Ecclesiastes. There's so many people who think, if I had a little bit more money, if I had a little bit more pleasure, if I had a little bit more of this, if I had a little bit more of that, well, spare yourself the quest for those things. Solomon would have been the wealthiest man on the planet, and he had everything. He had gardens. He had music. He had all the things that a man could ever want. And when he had it all, he said, it's vain. It's vain. It's empty. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and obey him, for that's what life is all about. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Kids from 4 to 10 years old are invited to a one-day VBS on Saturday, August 9th at Koinonia Fellowship in East Rochester. Gather up the kids in the neighborhood and join us as we learn about the gospel and have fun playing games, making crafts, and singing songs about the love of Jesus. This magnified one-day VBS is from 9 a.m. until 2:30 p.m. and includes a complete lunch. Saturday, August 9th at Koinonia Fellowship in East Rochester. Stick around after for more free food, a bounce house, and games next door at Edmund Lyon Park. Register today at koinoniafellowship.com. See you there.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.